Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Masjid Darul Salam, Toronto, Canada, Friday after Isha Salah, 28th of December 2012. Fitnas we are facing nowadays. Civil war started since Hazrat Osman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. 10% of the population of London are Muslim. Why should we follow an imam? Misinterpretations made by Zakir Naik. How can we save ourselves from fitnas? The bayan is presented by Hazrat Maulana Abdul Rahim Lambat Shahib Damat Barakatuhu, who is visiting us from England.
I was remembering this dua in the hadith. Allahumma ja'al sarirati khayran min alaniyati wa ja'al alaniyati salihatan. That, O Allah, make my inner state better than my outer state, and make my outer state good as well. Meaning our inside and batin should be better than our zahir, and our zahir should be good as well. So a person should not say, well, I can wear whatever libas I want to as long as my inside is okay, I'm okay. No. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, our inside, our heart should be better than our appearance. But our appearance should be good as well. So make dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make my inner state better than what I appear to be. And may Allah give us all tawfiq to practice upon what we preach. Mufti Sahib was with us in Hajj. MashaAllah, we had a good time. And as he was mentioning, we would go for tawaf many times together. He was always in the khidmat of the group with the baggy travel, MashaAllah. And we were together. Alhamdulillah, may Allah accept our humble ibadat and be pleased with us. May Allah keep our muhabbat and love intact and increase that muhabbat and love. Respected elders, brothers, friends, today I want to talk to you about a special subject. This ayat coming to my mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واتقوا فتنة لا تصيبن الذين ظلموا منكم خاصة واعلموا أن الله شديد العقاب. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, والفتنة أشد من القتل. Allah's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فِتْنَةٌ وَفِتْنَةُ أُمَّتِي الْمَالِ. Allah's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا تَرَقْتُ بَعْدِي فِتْنَةً أَضَرَّ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, تُعْرَضُ الْفِتَنُ عَلَى الْقُلُوبِ عُودًا عُودًا كَالْحَصِيرِ عُودًا عُودًا فَأَيُّ قَلْبٍ أُشْرِبَهَا نُكِتَتْ فِيهِ نُكْتَةٌ سَوْدَاءَ وَأَيُّ قَلْبٍ أَنْكَرَهَا نُكِتَتْ فِيهِ نُكْتَةٌ بَيْضَاءَ حَتَّى تَصِيرَ الْقُلُوبُ عَلَى قَلْبَيْنِ أَبْيَضَ مِثْلَ الصَّفَا لَا تَضُرُّهُ فِتْنَةٌ مَا دَامَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَالْآخَرُ أَسْوَدُ مُرْبَادًا كَالْكُوزِ مُجَخِّيًا لا يعرف معروفا ولا ينكر منكرا إلا ما أشرب من هواه. وعن حذيفة رضي الله عنه قال قال عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه أيكم يحفظ حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الفتنة؟ قلت أنا أحفظها كما قال. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فتنة الرجل في أهله وماله وجاره تكفرها الصلاة والصدقة والأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. فقال عمر ليس عن هذا أسألك، ولكن التي تموج كموج البحر. فقلت يا أمير المؤمنين ليس عليك منها بأس، إن بينك وبينها بابا مغلقا. قال أفيكسر أَفَيُكْسَرُ الْبَابُ أَمْ يُفْتَحْ قُلْتُ لَا بَلْ يُكْسَرْ قَالَ إِذَنْ لَا يُغْلَقُ أَبْدًا قُلْنَا لِمَسْرُوقٍ هِبْنَا أَنْ نَسْأَلَهُ مَنِ الْبَابُ فَسَأَلَهُ مَسْرُوقٌ فَقَالَ الْبَابُ عُمَرُ قلنا فهل كان يعلم ذلك قال نعم كما ان دون غد الليله. These are some nusus, Qurani ayat and ahadith with regards to fitna. Fitna is an Arabic word which means test, trial, tribulation. The root word fatana yaftunu futunan fitnatan means to check someone out. It is derived from placing the metal, the iron on the fire and heat to heat it up and check it out whether it is pure and strong or whether it is feeble and it's got some mixture in there. From there, the word is used for checking someone out, whether he is in the right frame of mind, whether he is what he appears to be, whether he is a good person or a bad person. Allah said, وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. We check you out with evil and with good for testing you. And to us you shall return. Sometimes we have problems. We are going through hard times. We don't know where to turn to, who to look to, and where to find a way out. So Allah is testing us. At those times we should be strong. We should turn to Allah, come to the masjid, pray, supplicate. If we do that, then that problem was good for us. Because it made us turn to Allah. And there was some good in there for us. However, if we start screaming, shouting, wailing, complaining about Allah, that why did Allah did this to me? Why not someone else? Why do I always have problems? Nobody else has problems. That means Allah tested us and we failed that test. At other times, Allah tests us out with khair, good, wealth, maal, property. Allah gives us money, Allah gives us good health, Allah gives us good house, good car, good family, good life, everything good, good looks, everything. And Allah is testing us. Now, in that state of goodness as well, we turn to Allah, we never miss our salah. We pray 5 times a day, we remember Allah, we read the Quran, we do dhikr of Allah, we thank Allah, we show our gratitude to Allah. Then that wealth, that property, that good was good for us. And we passed our test. However, if that wealth and that good state creates within us pride, arrogance, stubbornness and belittling others, degrading others, insulting, abusing people, then that means whatever good Allah had given us, we failed that test. We failed that test. We didn't use it for the right means and we didn't behave in the proper manner. This is what Allah is saying, وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. Allah tests us through, sometimes through sabr, sometimes through shukr. In musibat, we do sabr, we pass. In ni'mat we do shukr, we pass. But in musibat we start to scream and in ni'mat we start to boast, then that means we fail the test. So, fatana yaftunu literally means to test. Allah used this word to test out Musa alayhi salam as well. وَقَتَلْتَ نَفْسًا فَنَجَّيْنَاكَ مِنَ الْغَمِّ وَفَتَنَّاكَ فُتُونًا. Oh Musa, you by mistake killed a person and you were in a terrible state of anxiety and tension. We removed that tension from you, delivered you and saved you. However, we tested you for some time. You had to leave that luxurious life of Egypt. And you had to run away for your life to Midian. And you had to look after those goats and graze, take them to graze for 10 years. You had to abandon your family, leave them and stay away for such a long time. This was a test for you because of that one single mistake. Allahu Akbar. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was sitting in Haram Sharif, Makkah Mukarrama, during the Hajj period, maybe in the year 65-70, after the Shahadat of Hussein, and that gham and that sadness was still inside his heart. Someone from Iraq asks him a question, is there any damsham or anything if you kill a fly? Do you have to give any compensation if you kill a fly? So Ibn Umar said, Unzuru ila ahli al-Iraq yas'alunni 'ani al-dhubab waqad qatalu ibn binti Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam waqad qala Allah ta'ala li Musa alayhi salam wa qatalta nafsan fanajjaynaka min al-ghammi wa fatannaka futuna. Look at the people of Iraq. They ask me about killing a fly when they have murdered the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is going to happen to those people out there when Allah said to Musa, because of that one mistake we tested you for many years, how are these people going to be tested by Allah? When you kill a person, you go through lots of problems, trials, tests, and you know it just keeps boggling your mind, you can't get it out of your mind, and you fall into a terrible state, and then many problems come from Allah. That is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that never kill a person. لا يزال الرجل معنقا صالحا ما لم يصب دما حراما فإذا أصاب دما حراما بلها. A person keeps progressing slowly, swiftly, surely, as long as he doesn't kill someone. If he kills someone, then his progress immediately stops. The brakes come on, and now religious wise, dini wise, he can't progress. Today we see so many murders around the world and so much things going on in many countries. Allah knows what's going to happen. May Allah save us, protect us from all forms of fitnas, tests, trials, tribulations. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, give us life of peace and sukoon. Respected elders, brothers, thereafter the word fitna is used for the state in which a person falls after that test. And normally, generally, it's used for the bad state. When a person is tested and he fails his test, then it's called, this was a fitna for him. And normally, generally, this is what comes to our mind when we hear the word fitna. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained this in a hadith when he said, إِنَّ لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فِتْنَةً وَفِتْنَةُ أُمَّةِ الْمَالِ. For every ummah there has been a fitna, a thing of test by which they were tested and many of them failed. And that thing which by which my ummah will be tested will be mal. My ummah will get lots of mal and they will be tested through the wealth and through the mal. And if you see when the Sahaba radiallahu anhu spread out and they conquered the majority, most of the world, wealth fell to their feet. Sahabas radiallahu anhum somehow managed to remain steadfast. But those who followed them, and those who followed after them, and the Salateen of Banu Umayyah, and the Salateen of Abbasiyah for 300, 400, 500 centuries, when they were at their peak, you see what happened, how they fell for their wealth, and how what happened to them. Today as well, after the oil has come, you see around the Arab countries, how they have been tested, and how things are taking place over there. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was indicating. Inna li kulli ummatin fitna wa fitnatu ummati al-mal. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ma taraktu ba'di fitnatan adarra 'ala ar-rijali min an-nisa. He mentioned another fitna, the fitna of women. He said, I have not left after me any fitna which is more damaging for men than women. The greatest harm anything can do to men is women. women, gazing unlawfully at them. May Allah protect us from all forms of unlawful gazing, staring, whether it's on the street, whether it's on the billboards, in the magazine, newspapers, on the television, on the internet, and now on the mobile phone, in the form of pornography, and all these types of things that instigate the sexual passion, build it up, and then, na'udhu billah, you go out there to do haram things, whether zina, fornication, liwatat, adultery, or homosexuality, all these types of things. May Allah protect us from all these fitnas. This is one of the greatest fitna for the ummah, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioning. At that time, there was no these types of things, no technology and no moving around of things. But still Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied that this is the greatest fitna and it's very, very damaging for men. And that is why he mentioned so many virtues for lowering the gaze. Don't look. No, evil stare is a sin. Don't commit that sin. That's where everything starts from. You start looking, staring, and then you start thinking, daydreaming, and then, na'udhu billah, you get to the final act. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Give us the understanding. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِن مُسْلِمِينَ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ مُحَاسِنِ امْرَأَةٍ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ فَيَغُضُّ بَصَرَهُ إِلَّا أَحْدَثَ اللَّهُ لَهُ عِبَادَةً يَجِدُ حَلَاوَتَهَا فِي قَلْبِهِ. When a Muslim is able to stare at the beauty of a girl, a woman, however he looks down and he turns his face towards the other side, Allah will give him the tawfiq to do some ibadat worship, and he will feel the taste and the lazzat of that worship in his heart. You will be praying namaz, your mind will be wandering around, you go into ruku, and then you went into sajda, and suddenly you will feel that real nice, you know, lazzat in your sajda, that I am bowing down, I am putting my forehead in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's Allah in front of whom I'm doing this sajda. And you will get that realization. You will love that tasbih. Subhana rabbiyal ala, subhana rabbiyal ala, subhana rabbiyal ala, subhana rabbiyal ala. And you would have never got that lazzat in that sajda. First time you got it. And you will feel then, remember, oh, last time I controlled my eyes. Maybe this is the reward for that controlling of my gaze. You will be reading Quran, suddenly you will get amazing feeling. You will feel like crying. You will get into that ajeeb state while you are reading the Quran. This will be the reward for your controlling of your eyes. This is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling us the reward, the importance of lowering the gaze and not looking at the opposite gender. And there is also grave warning as well for looking around unlawfully. An-nazaru sahmun min sihami iblis masmum. That gaze is a poisonous arrow from the arrows of shaitan. He pierces your heart with that arrow. He shoots at your soul. And he corrupts and gets rid of that soul. When a person keeps on staring, then his inner state is corrupted. And he doesn't feel like doing anything good. He's always on to it. He can't get enough of that pornography. He sits there for hours. 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, he has to go to work, 6 o'clock. But he just can't let go of it. This is what happens. So this is why Prophet ﷺ said, put the brakes on. It's a poisonous arrow. And shaitan is shooting it at you. And he's finishing you off through that. So we have to be very, very careful with regards to this fitna as well. May Allah protect us. Thereafter, many, many fitnas, minor fitnas, major fitnas. Sayyiduna Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu is once sitting among the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in. And he said to Sayyiduna Hudhaifah radiyallahu anhu, Ayyukum yahfazu hadith Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fil fitna. Which one of you remembers properly the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to fitna? Hudhaifah raised his finger up and he said, I know it. And Umar radiallahu anhu also knew this, because among the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in, Sayyiduna Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu's title was Sahibu Sirri Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The one who knew the secrets of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had told him many secrets. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had once given him a list of the munafiqeen, the hypocrites. He said, so and so is a munafiq, so and so is a munafiq, so and so is a munafiq. And Hudhayfa knew that list. Allahu Akbar. Look at the, you know, imani condition of the Sahaba. That they were fearful. Sayyiduna Umar radiallahu anhu, such a great personality, who was given good news of Jannat by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this dunya, he used to sometimes ask Hudhayfa, oh Hudhayfa, you know that list Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told you? My name is not in there, is it? Please check it, tell me if it is. Allahu Akbar. And his Sahaba were so fearful. So Sayyiduna Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu was a special Sahabi. And he says, كان الناس يسألون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الخير وكنت أسأله عن الشر مخافة أن يدركني. People used to ask Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم about good, and I used to ask about shar, evil, because I was scared the shar might catch me. So to avoid it, I would inquire and ask and ask and inquire from Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So he was given the title Sahibu Sirri Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, I know the hadith with regards to fitna. I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, fitnatul rajuli fi ahlihi wa malihi tukaffiru wa jarihi tukaffiru wa salatu wa sadaqatu wal amru bil ma'ruf wa nahyu anil munkar. A person's test with regards to his family, with regards to his wealth, money, with regards to his neighbors, it happens. A person, because of his family, his wife, his children, his son, his daughter, he has to do many things which he would not normally do. He has to succumb to them, fall to them. Even he doesn't like it, but because his wife said it, he has to do it. Because his son said, Abba, shadi mein, I need this and I need that. I want this, I want that. And he says, beta, no, I don't want that. No. Abba, you have to have this in my marriage, in my wedding. I need this and that. So he says, okay, beta, kya kare? These types of fitnas. وَمَالِهِ To earn wealth, he has to do many things. He does this job, that job, runs here, there. Sometimes he makes mistake as well. This is fitna for him. وَجَارِهِ Neighbors. Sometimes arguments with the neighbors. Sometimes copying the neighbors. They brought something new, so we buy that new as well. They've got these curtains, we need these curtains. They've got this sofa, we need this sofa as well. They've got new carpet, we want new carpet as well. These types of showing off, competition. This is all fitna with the family, with children, with neighbors. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, these types of tests a person goes through, but as long as he keeps praying his salah properly, and he keeps giving sadaqah properly, and he keeps doing amr bil ma'ruf nahi anil munkar properly, Allah will forgive, pardon, expiate, let him off. Because innal hasanat yudhibna sayyiat, nekiyan buraiyon ko khatam kar deti hain. If you did something bad and you do follow it with something good, then that good will wipe out that bad deed. So these are small fitnas. A person, we go through these things, but may Allah protect us, may Allah keep us steadfast. We must keep making dua and seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These types of things happen. One sahabi had a shop. He used to sell dates. This lady came to buy some. And she looked at the dates and she asked, have you not got anything better than this? And he said, yes, I have, but they are inside. So she went to look inside and he got hold of her. He hugged her, kissed her. And then he looked at her, thought, astaghfirullah, what are you doing? So she ran out, she went away. Now this sahabi felt really, really guilty. What did he do? And he immediately closed his shop. Went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, I don't know what happened to me, and this, I know I did this. Please, whatever had and punishment you have to inflict upon me, give me however many kodas or lashes you have to give me the lashes. I'm ready for any punishment that I deserve. I made a mistake and I deserve the punishment. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept quiet. And then, it was Asr time, so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went, and prayed his Asr Salah. And after Asr Salah, the Sahabi came back again. And I said, Ya Rasulullah, please, my case, you know, you have to punish me. I made this mistake. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, did you perform wudu for the Asr Salah? Yes, I did. Did you pray Asr Salah with us? Yes, I did. Okay, then go. Your mistake has been forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has just revealed this ayah. وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِّنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ ذَلِكَ ذِكْرَى لِلذَّاكِرِينَ. Establish salah in the two parts of the day, morning and evening, and in some portions of the night, meaning tahajjud salah. Pray salah, all salah, tahajjud as well, because hasanat and good deeds wipe out bad deeds. In there is an admonition, reminder for those who want to take advice. So the Sahabi was happy, alhamdulillah. Allah Pak subhanahu wa ta'ala is very kind, forgiving. It was a genuine mistake, only once in a while. It happened, sometimes this happened, we get out of control and this happened. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, go, Allah has forgiven you. Allah has revealed this ayat. Now the Sahabi was chuffed and he said, Ya Rasulullah, Ali hadhihi khasatan am linnasi ammatan? Is this ayat for me especially or is it for everyone? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, La, bal linnasi ammatan. This ayat is for all people until the day of Qiyamah. Whoever makes any small mistake or anything like this and he seeks forgiveness, he feels guilty, he does tawbah, Allah will immediately forgive him. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith as well, that we go through these small tests, sometimes this tough problem, this something happened, mistakes. You pray salah properly, you give sadqah properly, you seek forgiveness from Allah properly, you do amar bil ma'ruf nahi anil munkar, Allah washes away, cleans you, keeps cleaning you until you become proper clean. So this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said with regards to the small fitnas, minor fitnas. Now, Amirul Mu'mineen said, now this is what I want to say, that on one side are these fitnas, mal fitna, women fitna, and fitna with the wealth, property, neighbors, and all these types with family members, some quarreling, argument, fighting, least date, I mean, just rafa dafa, mafi, shafi, Allah will forgive. However, Sayyiduna Umar radiallahu anhu said, Laysa an haza asalu. I know this, but I'm not asking you about it. I'm asking you about something else. Allati tamuju kamujil bahr. That fitna which will come in huge waves like the waves of the ocean. When the tide comes and the waves are coming towards the ground, and nobody can tackle it. Everybody has to run away. Even the surfers, they try to surf under them, but they can't tackle that wave. No ship or no JCB or nothing can repel those waves back. They just come in a wave succession, one after the other, and anything that comes in its way, it takes it away and it finishes it off. So I'm asking about those types of fitnas. When they come, everybody is gone. Everybody is included in that, in the lapat and in the flame and in the waves of that fitna. I want to inquire about those fitnas. So, Huzaifa was intelligent. He said, Amirul Mumineen, you need not worry. You don't need to worry. Because between you and those fitnas, there is a strong gate. And those fitnas will be blocked as long as you are alive. As long as Sayyiduna Umar is alive, those fitnas will not come. So Umar radiallahu anhu asked, then that gate, will it be opened or will it be broken by the fitnas? And he replied, that gate will be broken. So Umar said, oh no, then it will never be able to be, it will never be closed after that. It will always remain open, because if it was open, maybe someone would have closed it, but it's broken, who's going to close it? Sahabi says, we asked Huzaifa that who was this gate? And he said, that gate was Umar himself. Did he know? Of course he knew. Umar knew, as he knows that before tomorrow is night. Before tomorrow comes Saturday, a night will fall, then Saturday will come. We know with firm conviction, so Umar knew that as well. Now, these fitnas, towards which Sayyiduna Umar was indicating, Rasulullah was indicating. Rasulullah had given Sayyiduna Umar the title of Ghulqul Fitna, Quflul Fitna. You are the lock for all fitnas. As long as you are alive, fitnas will not come. They were the fitnas of civil war, infighting. Sayyiduna Umar passes away. Sayyiduna Uthman Ghani radiallahu anhu replaces him. And for 6 years of his khilafat, everything runs smoothly according to the Khilafat-e-Rashida. But in his last 6 years, we see some fitnas which start uprising. And they don't let Uthman Ghani radiallahu anhu live in peace. And finally, these fitnas create a chaos among the Muslim community. And then those 15 people, the zalims, the tyrants, the oppressors, the rebels, they murder Sayyiduna Uthman Ghani radiallahu anhu. And after that, this fitna is until it increases. They don't even let Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu anhu stay in peace and take care of the Muslim community that is infighting, Jamal, Siffin. And then, until today, Muslim infighting and civil war is taking place somewhere here, somewhere there, otherwhere there. This is what was indicated by those fitnas which will come in the form of waves when no one will be able to tackle them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our deen, our iman, and save us from such civil war, such infighting, and such fitnas. Among the fitnas, my dear brothers, in this day and age, we are facing numerous fitnas. I just want to talk to you about 2-3 fitnas. Number one is the fitna of irtidad. Number two, the fitna of freedom in religion. And number three, the fitna of people talking about Imam Mahdi, Qiyamah, Illuminati, and all these types of things. Fitna of irtidad. Irtidad means apostasy. Kya kehte hai? Renegade. You become murtad, na'uz billah, kafir. We see among the community people losing their deen, iman, becoming murtad, na'uz billah. People might not become Hindu because people know that, you know, worshipping idols is wrong. They might not become Jew, they might not become Christian for reasons. However, there is a great risk of our Muslim youth becoming atheists, dahriya. Because atheism means denial of everything, rejection of everything. There is no God. I don't believe there is God. I haven't seen any proof. Give me some proof. I haven't seen any proof. There is no proof that God exists. Now, our young generation go to universities. They study a variety of subjects. Among them is a subject called philosophy. And philosophy is a subject which talks about the existence of God. Does God exist? You have to prove it. There are objections upon objections. And then when you give your dalil, your argument, but it's cut off and it's cut off again, then finally you lose heart and you say, okay, but I believe there is no God, knows billah. And your iman is gone. In our country, Great Britain, we have a survey of the whole country every 10 years. Census. In 2001, census was done, and then 2011, and the report just came out last month. I noticed in that census two news. One, which can make us a little bit happy, joy, and other, which makes us sad, grief. The one which can make us happy is that 10 years ago, in 2001, the Muslim population of Great Britain was 1.5 million. But 10 years down the line, now in 2011, it increased 1 million to 2.5 million. So there are 2.5 million registered Muslims in Britain at the moment. There might be some immigrants coming in, some alhamdulillah converts as well, new Muslims. Alhamdulillah, there is work going on, community cohesion, living in peace and harmony with one another. Just at this Christmas time, in Blackburn, there was this program of distributing food for the homeless. And they went around looking for Christians who are homeless, who have nowhere to go to, and helping them upon their Christmas day, making them happy, giving them some food, giving them some money, giving them some gift presents. And alhamdulillah, this came on the local news as well. Also, in London, in the underground, London has the highest Muslim population. From the 2.5 million Muslims, 700,000 Muslims reside in London city itself. And the population of London is 7 million. So 700,000 is 10% of London. So 10% of London is Muslim population. And over there, some of our brothers have started this Dawah project. And in the Dawah project, they put some advertised on the huge billboards in the underground and railway stations, putting in some nice Qurani ayat. For example, they write on one huge board, "You deserve to know the truth. The truth is in this book. Za alif lam mim, zalikal kitab la raiba fi. This is the book. There is no doubt in this book being the book of God Almighty Allah. If you want to know more, this is your free phone number. 0800 so and so, call us. We will give you more information." And then they were going out distributing leaflets, standing in market stalls, in public places, giving out leaflets with regards to Dawah. And alhamdulillah, every day they get 10, 20 shahadats. So they're doing this work, alhamdulillah. So this is alhamdulillah effect of that. And you know, they are our fellow human friends, fellow citizens. They also, we want the best for them as well. That we want to take them to Jannah as well. We want them to know the truth as well. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he didn't preach to the Muslims, he preached to the non-Muslims. How many Muslims? How hard did he have to struggle for 13 years in his life of Makkah Mukarramah? We haven't even done a fraction of that struggle and effort which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did for the non-Muslims. So because of that, alhamdulillah, on one side, the Muslim population is on the increase. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give hidayat to the whole world, to the whole country of Canada as well, and England as well, Europe as well. Islam and hidayat is not mine. It's not my own property. It's Allah's property. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation, Allah can give it. If Allah uses us to spread it out to His creation, then this is good for us. And you know, it will be rewardable and good act on our behalf. So, this is the good news. But on the other side, the report shows that 10 years ago, those who declared themselves atheists in Great Britain were only 15%. But now down the line in 2011, they have increased to 25%. 25% of the British population is atheist. This is on the other side. Now, those who became atheists, they won't only be from the other religions, there will be many from our Muslim community as well. Once, I happened to have a debate and dialogue with such a young man, barely 20 to 22 years of age. His father phoned me, it was Eid night, moon had been sighted, Eid declared. I came out of i'tikaf. I went along to meet some relatives in London. So I got this phone call. "Marana sahab, can you come and please talk to this young man?" I said, "Bring him to me. I'll speak to him." He said, "You won't come, Marana. You have to come to my house." I said, "Okay, I'll come inshallah." So I went. And he was sitting upstairs. He wouldn't come down. His father said, "Marana sahab is here. He wants to talk to you." So after a great struggle, he came down. Now when I see him, he has a stud over here, something over here. He's weak and frail, you know, matchstick jaisa hai, kana, peena, food, nothing. And he's very, very weak, frail. And he says, I don't want anybody else here. Everybody get out. So my friends go out. His father goes out and there's only me and him. So I talk to him with his name that, how are you? Everything okay? Why are you here? Did my father call you? He said, no, it's the eat time. We go around. So I thought he might have some. And then he wouldn't start. Okay, then okay. So I started the conversation and I said, okay, what do you say about God? Do you believe in God? No, I have my reservations. I don't think he's there. I said, what do you mean? Either you believe or you don't believe. No, I don't. I have my reservations. So I said, okay, why don't you? Well, there is no proof that he's there. So I said, okay then, you know, how did the world come into existence? So what he asked me, what do you mean? I said, you know, the whole world, the sun, the moon, the stars, Milky Way, galaxy, mountain, oceans, sea, human beings, birds, animals, fishes, all this whole world, how did it come into existence? Well, it came through the Big Bang. Big Bang, what do you mean? Well, there were some atoms and they collided in the universe and after that collision, everything came into existence. I said, Allahu Akbar. You know, there must be someone who made it. Look, you are sitting on that sofa. There is this carpet, this sofa, this TV, all this furniture. Someone made it. It can't come into existence on its own. Every creation has a creator. Anything that is made will have a maker. There is this nice Mercedes car out there. It didn't come into existence on its own. Someone made that nice car. The company manufactured it. So anything that is made will have a maker. This is a common perception. Every human being, a child knows that. Wearing these specs, someone made them. They didn't come into existence on its own. So this world, Milky Way, galaxy, is a creation. Someone made it. No. Came through Big Bang. I changed the diversion of the argument. I asked him, okay, so this Big Bang you are saying, have you seen that Big Bang? He said, no, it's a scientific fact. I said, what do you mean it's a scientific fact? Have you seen it? He said, no, I haven't seen it. Well, those who told you, have they seen that Big Bang? No, they haven't seen it, but it's a scientific fact. Nobody's seen it. Have you seen the atom? You are saying the atoms collided. Juzilayat Jazza. Have you seen the atom? Not them colliding. Have you seen the atom? Has anybody seen that atom? Said, no, nobody's seen that atom. Then how can you believe in that atom? How can you believe in that Big Bang when nobody's seen it? You claim that God is not there because nobody's seen God. But you claim that the world was framed, made from the atom and the Big Bang. However, nobody's seen the atom as well. Now let me tell you, on one side, you have your scientists and the professors of philosophy who are telling you that there was the Big Bang and the atoms collided and that's how the world came into existence. Let's say for argument's sake, they haven't seen that, but it's their theory and they put it forward. On the other side, you have the evidence that every creation has a creator, and then you have the prophets of Allah telling you that that creator is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and you have 124,000 messengers from Adam alayhi salam to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are all telling you that the creator of this universe is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who will you trust more? These professors who have not seen the Big Bang, who have not seen the atom, or these messengers of Allah who are telling you something which is totally logical, that every creation has a creator and Allah is that creator? Will you believe these messengers or will you believe those professors? No, that's not what I do. There's something else. And he went blah, blah, blah. And then he couldn't say anything. So he said something which really, really got me. I thought that, this person has gone way beyond limits. I can't see any point of return for him. So when he said some insulting words to Deen Islam, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because when you lose argument, that's what you do. When you are cornered, you have nothing to say, you start insulting. So he started insulting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, insulting words. So I said, bas. In the meet, because he had gone to madrasa, You know, in our maktab, he'd gone to maktab, he could read the Quran, and he had read all the books as well. So I tried to, you know, make him recite the kalima. I said, bhai, bas karo. You still have chance. Say, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Say, a'udhu billah, bismillah, qul huwallahu ahad, allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. You still have chance. If something happens, what are you going to do? If, you know, I feel that this condition of yours is just because you've got a favorable life. Your parents are protecting you. They are looking after you. Can you not see your mom crying? Can you not see your dad crying? They've been on the phone with me, and I can feel the cries of your mother. And she said that, you know, this son of mine, he doesn't believe in Allah, and he is corrupting my other children as well. That his younger brothers, you see, when they sit to pray namaz, he say, "Wait, why are you doing sajda to someone you can't see? When they read the Quran, why are you reading that book? It's no good. No, don't read that book." So when he I knew all that, so I knew he's gone over the point, and I can't see any point of return. So I told him, "Bhai, bas, finish off. Finish, khatam. I don't want to talk anymore with you. I think you're not going to learn until your parents kick you out of the house, and you go and sleep on that footpath, and someone kicks you up your backside, and then you will understand and you will learn the reality. Until then, I don't see you coming to terms of logic and understanding." And then I got up, he got up, he went upstairs. I said to his father, "Bhai, I did my best. I explained to him. I don't think he's going to understand. So, you know, you can do whatever you like." However, I was really angry at that day. And my friend said, "Maulana Sahab, we've never seen you this angry at all." Because this anger was not for my own sake. It was for Allah and it was for His Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. My dear brothers, the greatest risk upon our young generation is from this atheism. When they go to school, or college, or uni, and they start these types of questions and they fall for it. You know, ashakku fil imani kufrun. Any slight suspicion and doubt with regards to iman becomes kufr. So our iman should be unshakable. Our iman should be as firm and strong as the Himalaya mountains. It should be so strong, nothing should be able to shake it. Whatever someone says, no, Allah and His Rasul say this, finish, full stop. So we have to be very careful from this fitna of irtidad. People are falling into other religions for sometimes for money as well, for health as well. If you go in poor countries, you know, their iman is being taken away from them because of taking advantage of their poverty. For money, they give up everything. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam warned us of this. He said in one hadith, "Badiru bil a'mal fitanan ka qita'i al-layl al-mudhlim yusbihu ar-rajulu fiha mu'minan wa yumsi kafira wa yumsi mu'minan wa yusbihu kafira yabi'u dinahu bi'aradin min ad-dunya." Rush, hasten by practicing before such fitnas come, that in those fitnas a person in the morning will be a mu'min, but by night he will be kafir. A person by night will be a mu'min believer, but by morning, before dawn strikes, before morning, he will become kafir. He will sell his deen for a meager price. For money. He will give it away. And this is happening. Tabligh Jamaat goes for gasht, knocks on someone's door. Young man opens the door and they talk about iman, looking down, and they're talking, "Bhai, we've come to talk to you about iman and akhirat and Allah and His Rasul." And the young man says, "Stop, don't talk to me. I'm no longer Muslim. My father lives opposite over there. He is a Muslim. I have become a Christian." Yani, sachi kahani. बनावट नहीं, किस्सा सही सही बात, हमारे साथियों ने जो बयान किया, this is what is happening, fitna of irtidad, people losing their deen. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yusbihu rajulu mu'minan wa yumsi kafira," you know, in those days people might not have understood how this will happen. But today we can understand that. Because a person comes home from work and he opens the TV or internet and he sees some programs on there like God's channel or this channel, that channel, and then he sees the debates going on and he gets into it, and then he thinks that, yeah, what these guys are doing is right. This could be right. So he saw that program at night before going to sleep, and by morning, his iman was gone. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. By night he was a mu'min, but by morning he is a kafir. By morning he was a mu'min, he went to work, and he was speaking to his colleague, and he said something, and that shak and doubt creep into his mind, and his iman was gone. Like I always remind you, my friend Salim, he was working in the post office and sorting out the post. When Ramadan came, he asked the manager to reschedule his shift so he can come after suhoor and go back before iftar and go for his taraweeh, reduce the hours a little bit. He said, I won't eat anything at the lunch time. I will take that hour of lunch for working as well. I will go be early. So the manager said, okay, he was a nice manager. He said, okay, no problem. You are Muslim, you're fasting, no problem. So he used to run around and rush a lot. So one day, he was working, and with him was his, non-Muslim friend Steve. And he said to him, Salim, you know, you're doing so much struggle and doing all this running around. What if you go there and there's nothing there? Allah. Meaning, akhirat. What if you die and go there and there's nothing there? So why are you struggling and making such a huge effort, running around and this, working hard? What is the point of it? Now, if it was someone else, his iman would have gone. Thinking, yeah, why should I make so much struggle? Forget it, yeah. But Salim was strong in iman. So he said, oh, shush, don't talk to me like that. I don't want to listen to you. Tawbah, astaghfirullah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. When he came to Darul Uloom for Etikaf, he asked me that, Mawlana Sahab, you know this, my friend, he asked me this question. At the moment, at that time, I said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, don't talk to me like that. But what answer can I give him? So I said, you should have said to him two things. Number one, you are saying this to me because you believe that you only do something if you gain something. If you don't gain something, you don't do it. That's why you're asking me this question. That what will you gain? However, when you look at your own condition, you do many things in which you don't gain anything. You go to watch the football match, soccer. You spend lots of money. You go from here to there. You buy the ticket. You go in the football ground. You watch the game. You come back. You didn't gain anything. You didn't win anything. You just got your pleasure. You felt good. When you went in that football ground, you saw the soccer match, you liked it. You felt chuffed, you felt nice. That's all you get. I had a friend, Qasim, who used to go to Old Trafford to watch Manchester United. So I asked him one day, he was a mechanic, he was repairing my car. I said, Qasim, yaar tu wo game jo hai jaya kare har atla paya kharch kare hu mile tani ma kya milta hai tujhko are mauli sahab mat poocho yaar ground mein pair rakhte hain sari biwi ka nagging bhul jate hain khit 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 karti rehti hai wo ground mein pair rakha ho jo gaana jo shuru hota hai aur wo jo game shuru hoti hai sahab tension khatam. So you go on the football ground and you know you forget your wife's nagging and all these problems at home. As soon as you go in there, you feel really buzz out of it, and the whole crowd singing together, and the game, and when the game starts, and you get a really nice feeling, that's what you get. Other than that, you don't gain anything, you don't gain any money or anything else, but your day passes, you spend lots of money, because you gain something. Because you gain that pleasure, you liked it. I said, tell him that similarly, when I make this effort, of running around, going home, doing my iftari, and keeping fast, and then going for taraweeh, praying, I get a special pleasure out of it. I like it. I get sukoon, I get peace of mind, I get tranquility, I get tamaninat, which you can't even dream of. When you pray your salah properly, you get peace of mind. When you keep your fast on salah, you feel that proximity and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Allah said. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ. Those who have believed, their hearts gain itminan and peace and tranquility through dhikrullah. Lo, it is with the remembrance of Allah that the hearts will get peace and tranquility. Not by listening to songs, not by watching movies. By that, you will get a little bit of pleasure out of it, buzz out of it. Excitement. That's an excitement. But peace and sukoon and tranquility is not in those things. It's only in zikrullah. This is what Quran is saying. Ala bi zikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. So, I said first thing you should say this to him. That I also get something out of it. And that is peace of mind, sukoon, tamanina, tranquility. And secondly, you are making this objection because you don't believe in life after death. Whereas I believe in life after death. And life after death is mentioned in your book, Bible as well. The only difference is you have forgotten your book and I study my book and I believe in my book, the Quran, when Quran talks on the first page of Surah Al-Baqarah, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِن قَبْلِكَ وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. On the first page of Surah Al-Baqarah, that in Akhirat, they have firm belief and conviction and yaqeen. So I have firm belief that akhirat, life after death is there. And every subhanallah I say, every alhamdulillah I say, every two rakat namaz I pray, every Qurani ayat I recite, every roza I keep, every namaz I pray, everything Allah is going to reward me for it. And because of that, Allah is going to give me, I believe in hereafter. So I that is why I make this effort and I work hard and I strive. So, the point to take over here is that if Salim was not steadfast, then that company would have made him na'udhu billah kafir. This is what Prophet ﷺ said, by morning he is a mu'min, but by nightfall evening he is a kafir. These are the fitnas surrounding us. My dear brothers, this is the fitna of irtidad, and then we move on to the fitna of freedom of religion. Losing taqleed, not following an imam. Where is this? Why should I follow that imam? I only follow Quran and Sunnah. Give me the lead from Quran and Sunnah. Oh bhai, would you talk like that to your doctor? I don't believe in your doctor. Give me the lead from your book, show me. Would you talk like that to your mechanic? Where is this that you are saying my car has this problem? Show me the lead from your book of manual that my car has got this problem. Would you say that to your lawyer? That why are you saying that this case should be fought like this? Give me the lead and proof and from your book that where it says that this case should be fought like this. No, you trust them. And you take their opinion. They are your wakil. And you trust your doctor, you trust your mechanic, you trust your lawyer. So when you don't ask for dalil and argument over there, then when it's regards to the religious matters, then why do you ask for dalil after dalil? My dear friend, you know, the safety and security is in following a madhab. Whether you follow the Hanafi madhab, or the Shafi'i madhab, or Maliki madhab, or Hanbali madhab. These a'imma were trustworthy. They were the most reliable personalities of their time. They worked hard, day and night, morning till evening. They struggled, they went deep into Quran and Hadith. They had in-depth knowledge of Quran and Hadith. They researched and they made everything easy for us. These a'imma did this because they knew that before their time, during the Sahaba and Tabi'in era, The public had great amount of taqwa, piety, awareness of Allah, parhizgari. When they needed to ask some question, they would go to an alim, ask from him, and they would get an answer, practice upon it. And if they asked one alim, he said something, they would practice on it, or they would ask someone else or another person, not in order to look for loopholes, but in order to look for something more strict. That which is more closer to the pleasure and happiness of Allah so I can act upon it. So they had taqwa, piety. They didn't need this taqleed. They could ask anyone. There were plenty of ulama and plenty of sources. So they would just ask and practice. However, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, who is born in the year 80 after Hijrah, and he is a very, very intelligent person. His intelligence, you know, we can go into there and talk about many stories about Imam Abu Hanifa's intelligence, his wisdom. He noticed that if the public keeps on going like this, then there will be an anarchy, chaos. And every person will go delve into Quran Hadith, take whatever they want, practice on it. So he said there needs to be some rules, some regulations, some usul, some principles by which we can derive the masail from Quran Hadith and then practice on them. So he went into Quran Hadith, he derived those usul and principles that any mas'ala you need to take, you have to have four sources in front of you and look into them and then take masail out from there. Look into the Quran. If you can find a ruling in the Quran, ala ra'si wal ayn, you practice on it. If there is no ayat with regards to that masala which you want to know, then you look into the hadith. And if you can find hadith with regards to that masala, then okay, mashallah, subhanallah. But if you can't find in the hadith either, then you look into the athar of sahaba. Whatever the sahaba radiallahu anhum said. If you can find some ijma' of sahaba consensus on there, then you practice on that even though it's not in the hadith. If you can't find it in the athar and narrations from sahaba, then you use your qiyas analogy. And qiyas means that you look at that ruling which is already in the Quran and hadith, and then you take this masala analyzing from that which is in the Quran and hadith. This is called qiyas analogy. Now every person does not have the ability to use this qiyas analogy. You have to know the first three sources first. You have to be a hafiz of Quran. You have to be a hafiz of hadith. You have to be a hafiz of the athar of sahaba. Then you will be able to say that I couldn't find this masla in Quran, hadith or the athar of sahaba. Then you will be able to use your analogy. Now today, you are not even a hafiz of Quran. You're not even a hafiz of hadith. You take one text from Bukhari. You take one text from some kitab. And then you say, this is the hadith, I'm going to practice on it. Whereas you're practicing on one hadith and you're neglecting 10 other hadiths. So you're practicing on one and you're throwing away 10 hadiths. Should you practice on one or should you practice on 10 hadiths? I give an example normally of urinating while standing. If you open Sahih Bukhari, you won't find the hadith which says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed water while sitting down. There is only one hadith with regards to this from Sayyiduna Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu that I was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a majlis gathering and the gathering lengthened, prolonged, and when the majlis finished, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam rushed to relieve himself and he couldn't find any space to sit down, so he relieved himself while standing. Now this is one hadith which is in Sahih al-Bukhari. You open the whole Sahih Bukhari, you won't find a single hadith with regards to Rasulullah relieving himself while sitting down. Now you will say, this hadith is in Bukhari, I'm going to urinate standing all the time. Because it's in Bukhari, so I practice on Bukhari. However, you are neglecting the other ahadith of Abu Dawud, Nasa'i, Tirmizi, Ibn Majah, Sunan, wherein ample of ahadith, plenty of ahadith which say it was the general habit of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to urinate while sitting down. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, إن كنا لنأوي لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مما يجافي بين رجليه إذا جلس يبول. We would see him sitting at a distance, urinating, and we would feel for him. Because he would spread his legs out so much in order to avoid splashes of urine, that we would feel that how much distress and taklif he is going through, we would feel for him. Shurah Abdul Rahman ibn Shurahbil ibn Hassanah says, that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم came out, and he had a shield in his hand which the warrior soldier uses. And he went at a distance. And he put that shield, he sat down and he relieved himself. Sayyiduna Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu says, I was relieving myself while standing up. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw me and he called out, Ya Umar, la tabul qa'iman. Fama bultu qa'iman ba'du. Oh Umar, don't urinate while standing. Umar says, after that, I never urinated while standing. I would always sit down. Sayyidatuna Aisha radiallahu anha says, Man haddathaka anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam kana yabulu qa'iman, fala tusaddiqhu. Ma kana yabulu illa qa'idan. Whoever tells you that it was his habit to relieve himself while standing, then don't believe him. It was his general habit to relieve himself while sitting down. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu says, once I climbed onto the roof of my sister Hafsa radiallahu anha's home, and I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at a distance in a hammam which had no roof on it, and in the toilet, and he was sitting down while relieving himself. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's general habit was to sit down, which is mentioned in these ahadith and many other ahadith like it. You say I'm practicing on Bukhari, but you are neglecting all these ahadith. You don't understand that Fabala Qa'iman, that hadith of Huzaifa, has some reason behind it. And Shurrah will explain that reason. The Muhaddiseen and the Mujtahideen and the Aimma will understand the reason behind it. Because they go deep and they look in the whole framework of hadith. They don't just pick and choose. They look at the whole framework that with regards to this masla, how many hadith are there? They look at all the hadith and then they get the ruling out of it. So they say that over here, Fabala Qa'iman was due to some genuine reason. That he, the majlis was prolonged and he had to rush and he couldn't go far. That is why he went there. He had some pain in his back. He had some pain in his knees. Or there was no place to sit down. Or if he would have sat down, then maybe the urine would have come back to his clothes and his clothes would have got dirty. So that is why he had to urinate while standing. And or someone will say bayan-e jawaz. Bayan-e jawaz means to explain the legality and permissibility of this act. Because he did it once in a while to show that it's not haram to urinate while standing. He was a Nabi, he was a Shari'. So he had to explain the legality and permissibility of it. That's why he did it on purpose, so we can understand that it's allowed, it's not haram. So if you're in a situation like on the airport or somewhere on the service or somewhere where the place is dirty or you can't, sit down, then you can urinate while standing. But when you are at home, when you are in the masjid, then you should urinate while sitting down. This should be your general normal habit and not standing and doing it all the time. So this is how, this is just one masla which I said, you have to trust the mujtahideen and take and stick to one mazhab. Today, people out there, especially on the television, on channels of name, Islamic names, on the internet, they will, say, oh, you don't need to do taqleed, you don't need to follow religion. There's freedom, you can act on whatever you like, you just speak and choose any hadith, and whatever hadith you like, you just follow. And then we will get, people saying absurd things. For example, today we were talking in Medina Masjid after Jummah Salah as well. This masala, Zakir Naik, he talks on Peace Channel. When he talks about comparative religious studies, he's very good. He compares and he proves Deen Islam with proper dalail. He will talk about the evolution theory, the Big Bang theory, this, that. And he will talk about, all other religions. And prove our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Bible that there is this verse, that verse. Okay, mashallah, we give him credit for that. And he's done great work in this field. But when he moves out of that field and comes into the field of masala masail, fiqhi masail, he becomes a mufti, he becomes a shaykhul hadith, he becomes a shaykhul tafsir, he becomes an allama, and he becomes everything. Any question that is posed to him, he has to answer. Now this attitude is wrong. If you're not a mufti, then you shouldn't give fatwas. Maulana Nadim is sitting here, he won't give fatwas. He will send you to Mufti Ibrahim Sahib Qureshi. That Mufti Ibrahim, ask Mufti Ibrahim Sahib, he's a mufti. So there are some requirements, qualification. You have to go through that and learn, and then you're allowed to give fatwa. Otherwise, you can't give fatwa on your own from your own pockets. Now he will give you fatwas of, for example, if a person says to his wife, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Then that's only one divorce, not three. Even though he said it three times, but he will say it's only one. Because the first one is for divorce, and the other two are just to emphasize that I'm giving you divorce, this divorce. Now, people will listen to him, and they will say, I give you three, divorce, talaq. And then they will say, well, I only meant one, I didn't want to give three. And they will start living together. Even though this is haram, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayhim, all four Aimmas collectively say that three is three, not one. If you said that word three times, and then you say my intention was emphasis, nope, it will not be accepted. Three is three, and your wife is gone. Finished, full stop. With regards to many other masail, like he will say on his channel that there is no difference between the salah of man and woman. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." So it's for both same. Well, you don't know those ahadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innal mar'ata laysat fi dhalika karrajul." He said that when إذا صلت المرأة فلتحتفظ. When a woman is praying, she should retract herself. She should touch, you know, close her body, retract herself. The more closer to are to the earth when performing sajda, when sitting in tashahud, the more closer she will be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is more closer to the haya and satr, which is needed from a lady, from a woman. So these types of masail, he will go in to say that zakat is okay to run his channel. Whereas zakat money is for the poor person. You should give it in the hands of a poor person. So these types of things. Not only that, he will translate Quran and Hadith and make mistakes in them. On one place he says, لِكُلِّ أَجَلٍ كِتَابٍ. This means that every community has had a book. Now from that he will prove that Gita and Sita and Ramanarayan are books of God. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Quran only talks about which books? Torah, Zabur, Injil, Quran. These are the four books which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent. How can you see that they are also books of God? And then he will, likulli ajalin kitab. If you read before and after, you will understand that Allah is saying that every term is fixed. Meaning, for every community, every nation, every generation, a term is fixed. When that term passes away, they also pass away. This is the meaning of لِكُلِّ أَجَلٍ kitab, that every term is noted down by Allah in Lawhi Mahfuz. So he translates ajal as nation, community, and kitab as book. This is a mistake. He will go on to translate. When he was asked this question, that a man in Jannat will get hoor, many hoors, plenty of hoors, 72 hoors, or more than that, 100 hoors, 500 hoors. So what will a woman get? So he replies, well, when Quran talks about hoor, then hoor means a fair-colored, beautiful personality. So when a man will get fair-colored, beautiful women, so the women will get fair-colored, beautiful men. Because he's talking about both. Hur is for both. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. He doesn't know sarf, which says that hur is plural of hawra. And hawra is a feminine. And Allah said, hurun maqsuratun fil khiyam. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانَ. So Allah is talking that a man will get hur, which are feminine, many hur, fair-colored, beautiful-eyed ladies in Jannah. If we take his meaning, then what will it mean? That just as a man will be able to sleep and fulfill his sexual desire with multiple hoors, then similarly his wife will be sleeping with multiple men. So your wife will be sleeping with other men as well. That is the implication of the tafsir he makes from there. He doesn't quote any Qurani ayat or hadith or anything, or any Ibn Abbas or Mufassirin's call. He brings something like Professor Asad said this. And then he makes this up this meaning. So this is how, you know, he messes around with the Quran and the meaning of the Quran. Another problem with him is he always gives preference to his aql over naql. This was a habit of the Mu'tazilas. They used to give preference to logic over narration. You should never give preference to a logic over narration is first.
Our logic is after it. If we understand something by our logic, alhamdulillah. If our logic cannot comprehend it, then we should question our logic, but not Allah and His Rasul. Whatever Allah and His Rasul say in the narration, that is final. There is no question about it. And we don't question it according to our logic, or always try to explain it through our logic. Somewhere our logic will stop. It will have no way to move forward. So we have to keep that in mind. So these types of things, which, you know, corrupt the deen, freedom in religion, behave however you want to, believe whatever you want to, this is also a fitna, a test for us. We have to understand that. We have to stick to a mazhab. If you are a Hanafi, stay a Hanafi. Shafi'i, stay a Shafi'i. Maliki, stay a Maliki. Hanbali, stay a Hanbali. But don't go out of your mazhab. I'm telling you with this confidence, alhamdulillah, I've been teaching hadith since I was 19 years old. Tahawi Sharif. And today we still feel, you know, that there is safety and security in following a mazhab. And we should not pick and choose ahadith from here and there, even though however great muhaddith you become, but you can't lose taqleed and following an imam. You have to follow an imam, there is safety in there, there is benefit in there, and you will be, you know, explain that Mufti Sahib and very special conference inshallah. The third thing is, there is too much fitna out there by people who keep talking about Qiyamah ki nishaniya, about Dajjal, about Mehdi, about Yajuj Majuj, Gog and Magog. And they will say some absurd things. And this creates within our young generation confusion. Those who are 20, 25, their minds are confused. And they keep talking about it. Ya Yajuj, Imam Mehdi is coming. Where is Yajuj Majuj? And so and so said that Yajuj Majuj have been out there since 1936. Dajjal is already there and he's working. And all this system you see, this Illuminati and this is, it's all Dajjal. And Dajjal is not the name of a human being or a personality or a person. Dajjal is the name of a system. And all this system you see is Dajjal. All this system you see. He will go on to say that, you know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Dajjal will be one-eyed, then he means that, you know, we have two eyes of physical and the two eyes of our heart, ruhani and batini eyes, zahiri and batini. And sometimes we say that that person cannot see, meaning his eyes of his heart are not there. He is out of the fold of iman, he can't see the truth. So Quran sometimes speaks about it. لَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have eyes but they don't see. They have ears but they don't hear. So he said that when Dajjal is mentioned, then this is not that his one eye, he will have both eyes. But his eye of the heart will not be there. Now you see how he has messed around with the hadith. Whereas the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Dajjal will have one eye and his one eye will have no nur in there. He won't be able to see, he will be blind by one eye. And his eye will be blotting out like that grapes which is sticking out of the bunch. And his face and his eye will be faulty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have kept this defect on his face. Allah will made him ugly. So that people can recognize when he's saying, I am God, then your conscience, your logic will say, if he's God, then why don't he correct his eye? Why don't he look properly? Why can't he cure himself? Why is he blind from one eye? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he will be extremely ugly. He will be short, fat, and he will have curly, whirly hair. Extremely curly hair. His feet will be like the feet of a chicken. Where his heel will be sticking outside. Normally our heel is only small, but his heel will be going really back as his foot is. So these types of alamat which Prophet ﷺ mentioned, when you say that, when you explain that, then what you're doing is you're getting rid of that explanation, description which the Prophet ﷺ gave. Then you will say the hadith of Dajjal says that he will say the hadith of Dajjal says that his first day will be like 1 year, his second day will be like 1 month, and his third day will be like 1 week. And the rest of his days will be like the normal days. So he goes into the tafsir of that and then he says that, well, the first day will be like 1 year. It means that 1 year is like 1,000 years. And Qurani ayat says, وَإِنَّ يَوْمًا عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ كَأَلْفِ سَنَةٍ مِّمَّا تَعُدُّونَ. And The 1 year like 1 month. Sorry, 1 day like 1 month. It means 100 years. So he will go on to say that the British Raj remained for so many years, and then we have this kingdom now. So they finish, this will finish, and then the Dajjali system will come, and the Dajjal system has started since so many years ago. So he interprets that one day as maybe 100 years, and then this in this manner. Now this is also messing around. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was trying to say over here in that hadith was that when Dajjal emerges, he will cast a spell onto those things around us. He will cause illusions into people's minds. He will come to a people and say, "Do you believe me?" And they will say, "No, I don't." So he say, "Okay, if I raise your parents from their graves, will you believe me?" And they say, "Okay." So he will come to his parents' grave, show me where your qabr is, their qabr is over here. So he will tell the shayateen to come out of those graves in the form of his mother and father. So he will go and embrace them and he will say, "Oh, you are God, you are Allah." This is an illusion. This is why Prophet ﷺ said his fitna is the greatest fitna. The fitna of the Dajjal is the greatest fitna because he will be like a magician. He will do sorcery and magic, and he will confuse people and create great chaos among the community. He will go around and he will say, "Do you believe me?" If they do, he will tell the sky to rain water and the earth to produce vegetation. And if they don't, he will tell the sky to withhold the water and the earth to remain dry. And the people will be in great distress. He will have Jannat and Dozakh with him, fire and garden. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you see as garden will be fire. What you see as fire will be garden. So these things, he will run around and cause chaos and fasad within the land. This is what Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioning in the hadith. Now this person will go on to say that no, this means this means that. And Yajuj Majuj, he will say that Yajuj Majuj are the British people. And he will say that in the hadith of Dajjal, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Tamim Dari radiallahu anhu went to this remote island wherein he saw the Dajjal, he says that that island was Great Britain. Now Allahu Akbar, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't know, the Muhaddiseen didn't know where that island is. And after 1400 years, how can this person know? So these type of people, don't keep talking about it. People will write such books about the fitna of the Dajjal and about this, and then you know the black flags arriving from Khurasan, and they will say, "Oh, this means this and that, you know, that one eye and this Freemasonic this and Illuminati and this." This type of, don't fall in for these things. This is great fitna, my dear brothers. What happens is our young men, they just sit and talk for hours until midnight passes, and then they go to sleep and they miss the Fajr Namaz. Never mind Tahajjud, they don't pray Fajr Namaz. So these types of, you know, fitnas, they are called chaos, fitna, confusion. So we have to avoid them. These are a few of the fitnas that are surrounding us. Fitna of irtidad, fitna of freedom of religion, fitna of talking into these types of things, and our young generation being confused and always into it, and then going so deep inside it, and then losing track. What we should be doing, we have been created for worship. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We should be worshipping Allah. Finishing off, my dear brothers, when we have understood what fitna is, we also realize that there are so many fitnas surrounding us. How can we protect ourselves from those fitnas? Finishing off, we need something to stick on to, hold on to. We will ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First of all, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, make dua. Ask Allah to protect you from those fitnas. He was sitting with the Sahaba and he said, "Udhu billahi min al-fitan ma zahara minha wa ma batan." And the Sahaba said, "Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min al-fitan ma zahara minha wa ma batan." You also follow me, say with me, "Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min al-fitan ma zahara minha wa ma batan." O Allah, we seek your refuge from all fitnas, the ones that are apparent and the ones that are hidden. The ones that we can see as fitna, like women, money, this, that. And the ones that we can't see as fitna. We think it's something good, but we fall for it and it's a fitna. So keep us away from all fitnas. Dua. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us this dua. Read with me. Allahumma inna na'uzu bika min azabi jahannam. Wa na'uzu bika min azabi al-qabr. Wa na'uzu bika min fitnatil mahya wal mamat. Wa na'uzu bika min sharri fitnatil masih dajjal. He sought Allah's protection from four fitnas, from four things. He sought Allah's protection from azab-i jahannam, from azab-i qabr, and from the fitna of life and death. Fitna of life and death, that during a person's lifetime, he loses track and he goes here and there, and he na'udhu billah, either falls into fisqo fujool, ma'asiyat, disobedience, or he goes into kufr and shirk. And the fitna of maut is that at the time of his death, his kalma is taken away from him. He can't recite the kalma. He recites kufriya things at the time of his death. Many people keep listening to songs, and at the time of death, they are singing their favorite song while their soul is being taken out. So this is reality. No joke. Reality. Some people have a habit of swearing. At the time of death, they keep swearing while their soul is being taken out. The reality, Dr. Noor Muhammad Sahib Karachi writes, I observe many people dying in the hospital. So he writes, you know, all about that. He says, this person came, young man, I could see, he was in, you know, in a terrible state. He says that he couldn't speak, his tongue was withheld, and I told the nurse to give him two injections. Because I know he was going to die. He's got a few moments left. I thought he would die, you know, without pain. So I told her to give an injection. So she gave him one injection. And when the power of that injection went into the body and his tongue opened up, itni badi gaali sunai usne. Maa behen ki. At teri maa si aur si aur F and B gaali sunai. Nurse chok gayi. So she didn't give him the other injection. She went to the doctor and said, he swore at me like this, I'm not going to give him the other one. Doctor said, "Dede nahi yaar, bolta hai." And she said, "No, I'm not going." So Dr. Saab went, and Dr. Noor Muhammad Saab himself gave him. And he swore at Dr. Saab as well in this man. And after a while, few moments, finished. He's gone. His family members come to take his body away. He asked them, that this person was swearing while he was leaving this dunya. What was his habit? And they said that his whole life, he wouldn't talk without swearing. Every sentence with swearing. Every sentence with swearing. So, my dear brothers, iman going away at the time of death. This is fitnatul mamat. Fitnatul mahya, fitnatul hayat, fitna of life and fitna of death. And he said, when a'udhu bika min sharri fitnatil masihid dajjal. If dajjal was to appear before us, O Allah, we seek your refuge from his fitna. So, this first thing, dua, many duas with regards to this. Also, number two, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to recite Quran a lot. And especially Surah Kahf every Friday. He said the first 10 ayats of Surah Kahf protect a person from the fitna of Dajjal. So every Muslim should learn by heart the first ruku of Surah Kahf. Will you learn it, inshallah? Learn the first ruku. And every Friday, if you read the whole Surah Kahf, if not at least first ruku, and every now and then, when you feel some fitna is after you, you're going to fall for it, read the first ruku of Surah Kahf, Allah will protect you from the fitna. Number three, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, general practice, amal, badiru bil a'mali fitna. If you want to survive the fitnas, then you need to practice. Get into the system. My friends who go to uni and who fall for these traps, I was in London i'tikaf. And you know, some of my friends came during the last 2-3 days when i'tikaf was about to finish. So they said, Maulana Sahab, we are sitting with you, we feel really nice in this i'tikaf and everything. But you know, we are really scared. I said, why? I said, when we go out of there, we go back to uni and we're gonna, you know, be the same as we were. I said, what do you mean? I tried to open them a bit. Maulana Sahab, don't talk about it, Maulana Sahab. You know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, music. Everything is there, Musab, as much as you want. We go back into that line. We stay away for a few days, and then we go back to square one. So what can we do? How can we save ourselves? There's girls out there, they, you know, calling you, inviting you, and you can't resist. So I said, why? That's right, because normally you have to go to different towns to study. So from someone from London will go to Gloucester, to Leicester, to maybe Newcastle, to Dundee, to Manchester, to Liverpool, to Leeds, and you have to study here and there. You also have to go from Toronto to maybe Cambridge or here or there. And there you're on your own. You've got no mahal, no environment. You've got your own flat. You can do whatever you like. You can phone your mom and dad one day and be real Sufiha, I'm very nice, I'm doing this, I study properly. And the rest of the time you can mess around as much as you want. So there's no one to look after you. So, how do you take care of yourself? So I said to them, first of all, you have to realize that you yourself have to take care of yourself. Jibreel alayhi salam is not going to come and take care of you. And for that, you have to do a few things. Number one, I said, pray 5 times a day. Never miss a namaz. Whatever happens, get up for your fajr, pray your fajr. Pray your zuhr, pray your asr, maghrib, isha. Don't miss any namaz, don't make it qaza. Number two, frequent the masjid. If there is a masjid in your area, go to the masjid. Go to the masjid, sit in the masjid, read some Quran now and then. Find out where is the masjid. Alhamdulillah, every area you will find some masjid somewhere. Number three, you will have some good, you know, students within the uni as well. Someone who is wearing topi, jubba, well-behaved, well-mannered. So, you know, make friendships with these Sufi students, good students, and leave the friendship and company of the bad students who attract you towards the wrong paths and wrong ways. So when you realize this, that you know, okay, but I need to get out of that system and I need to come this side. When you develop with these, you sit with them, you talk to them, then inshallah, you will, you know, benefit from them and your iman will be protected. So, you have to work on yourself, pray your namaz 5 times a day, keep going to the masjid, if there is one in your area, read the Quran, and stay in the company of good, you know, students. Also, read some dini religious books from time to time. You don't study all the time. Sometimes you get tired, you read some other magazine or newspaper or something. Instead of magazine, keep some nice books with you and read some nice books. Like Fazail-e-Amal, Fazail-e-Sadqat. Before you go to sleep, read a few pages from these books. They will soften your heart and they will increase your iman and increase your knowledge. So these are a few things to do. And this is why I said to them as well, and I will say to my young friends as well, that we need to protect our deen, our iman. We have to keep making dua. And also, we have to practice properly, stay inside the system. And inshallah, if we stay in the system, keep coming to the masjid and keep coming to these programs, mashallah, we hear a lot about Mufti Ibrahim Qureshi Sahab's Path to Piety program. Very successful. Masjid is full all the time, mashallah. And you know, so much good is spreading throughout the community. So keep attending these programs and, you know, benefiting from them. Inshallah, in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from all fitnas. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take care of us. May Allah protect us and our progeny, our children, till the day of Qiyamah. Because our children will follow till the day of Qiyamah. May Allah protect all our nasal till the day of Qiyamah. Keep us all steadfast on Sirat-i Mustaqim till the day we die. May Allah be pleased with us. Durood Sharif padhne dua kar lete hain. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik nashhadu an la ilaha illa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Allahumma lakal hamdu wa lakal shukru. Allahumma lakal hamdu wa lakal shukru. Allahumma lakal hamdu kulluhu wa lakal shukru kulluhu wa lakal mulku kulluhu biyadika al-khayru kulluhu wa ilayka yurja'u al-amru kulluhu. لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي نبي الرحمة كما تحب وترضى عدد ما تحب وترضى كلما ذكره الذاكرون وكلما غفل عن ذكره الغافلون اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا للقوم الكافرين رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين اللهم اغفر لجميع أمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم ارحم أمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم تجاوز عن أمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم ثبتنا على الإيمان وأمتنا على الإيمان وحشرنا يوم القيامة مع المتقين مع الإيمان. اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان واجعلنا من الراشدين واجعلنا من الفائزين المهديين. يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك، ويا مصرف القلوب صرف قلوبنا إلى طاعتك. اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى، اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة، ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا صالحا ورزقا حلالا طيبا واسعا وشفاء من كل داء. اللهم إنا نسألك إيمانا كاملا ويقينا صادقا وقلبا خاشعا ولسانا ذاكرا وتوبة نصوحا وتوبة قبل الموت وراحة عند الموت ومغفرة ورحمة بعد الموت والعفو عند الحساب والفوز بالجنة والنجاة من النار. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من عذاب جهنم، ونعوذ بك من عذاب القبر، ونعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات، ونعوذ بك من شر فتنة المسيح الدجال. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من زوال نعمتك وتحول عافيتك وفجاءة نقمتك وجميع سخطك. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من جهد البلاء ودرك الشقاء وسوء القضاء وشماتة الأعداء. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع وقلب لا يخشع ونفس لا تشبع ودعاء لا يستجاب لها. يا أرحم الراحمين منزول بك كل حاجة. يا أرحم الراحمين، oh Allah, you are the most merciful among those who show mercy. Oh Allah, you are Arhamur Rahimeen. You are Akramul Akrameen. You are Ajwadul Ajwadeen. You are Rahimul Masakeen. Oh Allah, you are Hannan, Mannan, Badirus Samawati wal Ard. Oh Allah, you are worthy of all praise. Oh Allah, we are your humble servants. Oh Allah, we beg you, beseech you for your mercy. Oh Allah, we ask you to shower your mercy and rahmah and perpetual blessings upon our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah, shower your mercy upon his Rawza-e Sharifa and of the Rawza-e Sharifa of all the Sahaba, Tabi'in, Tabi'in, Salafi Saliheen. O Allah, and through O Allah, their barakah and our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and through your Asma-e Husna and through the Qur'an-e Paak, Kalam-e Paak, O Allah, we beg you, we beseech you to forgive our sins. O Allah, to forgive our mistakes, to pardon us, to have mercy upon us. O Allah, forgive our major sins, minor sins. O Allah, forgive those we committed deliberately and those we committed by mistake. O Allah, forgive our sins of the day and the sins of the night. O Allah, forgive all our sins. O Allah, clean us, purify us, wash away our sins. O Allah, create that distance between us and our sins which you have kept between the east and the west. O Allah, wash us from our sins with water and with snow and with ice and with anything that is available to wash it with. O Allah, like your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked in the dua in the hadith, O Allah, clean us, purify us, cleanse us, and O Allah, give us a pure heart, clean heart. O Allah, and O Allah, give us the desire of your obedience, and O Allah, give us the tawfiq of your obedience, the ability to, O Allah, worship you. O Allah, keep us steadfast on Sirat-i Mustaqim. O Allah, give us the halawat and sweetness of Iman. O Allah, give us your love and your muhabbat. O Allah, give us the love of your dhikr. O Allah, give us the halawat and sweetness of your dhikr. O Allah, give us the nur and the light of your ma'rifat and your recognition. O Allah, let us recognize you. Let us know you as you want us to know you. O Allah, bring us closer to you. O Allah, give us your qurb and your proximity. O Allah, make us among your mahbub and beloved servants. O Allah, give us love of your beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah, give us the love to follow in all his sunnats and footsteps. O Allah, shower your mercy upon our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and give us tawfiq to follow in his sunnah and adapt his lifestyle. O Allah, give us all complete hidayat. O Allah, give hidayat to our old and young, our men and women, our children and our youth generation. O Allah, keep us all steadfast on Sirat-e Mustaqim. Give us tawfiq to pray 5 times a day. Give our youth the tawfiq to pray 5 times a day. Give them the tawfiq and ability and the realization to bow down before you, to prostrate before you. O Allah, make us namazi. O Allah, give us the shock of salah. O Allah, create the environment of salah within our homes. Give us our women folk the tawfiq to pray properly 5 times a day. And give us our young girls also the tawfiq to pray 5 times a day. Give us the love of tahajjud salah. Give us the love of ishraq and chasht and awabin. Give us the love of nawafil. O Allah, give us the tawfiq to gain your qurb through nawafil and gain your muhabbat through fara'iz. O Allah, give us the tawfiq to spend in your path. Give us the tawfiq to recite the Quran. Give us the tawfiq to do zikr of Allah in abundance. Give us the Allah peace and tranquility of zikrullah. O Allah, keep us steadfast on Sirat al-Mustaqim. O Allah, remove all our problems. O Allah, remove all our problems. Those who are sick, give them good health. Restore their good health. Those who are in hospital, O Allah, give them good health and bring them back home quickly. O Allah, give good health to my father. O Allah, give good health to our Yusuf bhai and all other brothers and elders who are in hospital. Those who are going through some surgical operation, O Allah, make their operation successful and give them shifa and sihat and afiyat. O Allah, give us all the life with shifa, sihat and afiyat. O Allah, protect us from disability. Protect us from being dependent upon someone else. O Allah, protect us from all major and minor sicknesses and illnesses. O Allah, give us refuge from cancer, from all these sicknesses and bimaris, arthritis, cholesterol, diabetes, and all the bimaris and sicknesses. O Allah, protect us from them. Give us good health. Give us tawfiq to Allah to take care of this good health which you have bestowed upon us, and to take care of our bodies, to take care of our mind, our soul, our spirit. And O Allah, give shifa to all those who are sick. O Allah, and those who have problems in their homes, who have no job, give them good job. Those students who are learning, O Allah, give them barakat in their time. And O Allah, give them barakat in their studies. O Allah, make them successful in their studies. O Allah, give them the ability to study such subject by which, Ya Allah, they can do the khidmat of makhluq as well, and by which they can earn some good livelihood as well. O Allah, keep our youth steadfast on Sirat al-Mustaqim. O Allah, keep us steadfast till the day we die. When our final moments come, give us death with kalma tayyiba, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. O Allah, give us death while you are pleased with us, and we are pleased with you. We long to meet you, you long to meet us. Our ruh comes out of our body and falls into sajda in front of your arsh. O Allah, shower your mercy upon us on the day we die and after we die. Give us sukoon of the qabr, and give us, Allah, give us expansion inside the qabr. Give us nur inside the qabr. And O Allah, protect us in the qabr as well. And O Allah, protect us on the day of Maidani Hashar as well. Give us our book of deeds in our right hands. O Allah, help us when our deeds are weighed in the scale. O Allah, give us the water of sweet water of Hawza Kawthar at the hands of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. O Allah, keep us in the shade of your throne on the day of Qiyamah, when there is no shade beside the shade of your throne. O Allah, help us to cross bridge, pull sirat with ease and with peace. O Allah, give us our certificate in our right hands. O Allah, protect us from the azab of Jahannam, from falling into the azab of Jahannam. O Allah, and admit us into Jannatul Firdaus along with our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and along with the Sahaba Tabi'een and our Salafi Saliheen. O Allah, mercy upon the whole Ummah. O Allah, those who are mazloom and in distress, O Allah, remove their distress and worry from them. Remove the zulm from them. O Allah, give them peace, give them sukoon, give them tamaninat, itminan. O Allah, those who are O Allah, sick, O Allah, give them good health. O Allah, those ladies who are mazloom, who have become widow, O Allah, have mercy upon them. Those children who have become orphans, have mercy upon them. Help the Muslims of Sham and Philistine and Misr and all the Arab and Ajam and in our countries as well. O Allah, have mercy upon the whole Ummati Muslima. O Allah, spread the word of Hidayat throughout the whole globe. O Allah, spread the word of Hidayat over here in this country as well. O Allah, give these people the Hidayat as well. Give them the understanding of deen. Ya Allah, bring them closer to the deen of Islam. Oh Allah, give them the tawfiq to study deen Islam with an open mind and to love Islam, and give them the tawfiq to understand the beauty of Islam and remove all the barriers, oh Allah, that are stopping them. And oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to spread the word of hidayat among them as well. Oh Allah, forgive our shortcomings. Oh Allah, be pleased with us. Have mercy upon us. Accept our humble du'as. Give us all those good things which your beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sought from you, and protect us from all those evils, trials, tribulations, problems, sicknesses from which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sought your protection. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim, wa tub alayna ya maulana innaka antat tawwabur rahim, wa sallallahu wa sallim ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursalin, والحمد لله رب العالمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.